If you have your Bible with you, you may turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading a passage starting in verse 1. And follow along. I'll be kind of jumping around a few verses, but you'll be able to follow that. So Exodus chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you.' And Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" Then what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?' Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. 'Now put it back into your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.' Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Quite a story. We continue to take and receive and collect offerings from, there's a box here and a box back there. And so we appreciate you continuing to support the ministries of our church. And so just wanted to remind you of that. And Pastor Rob's going to come in just a minute. But before he does, let's take a moment and pray again. And then Pastor will come and share the message with us. Father, thank you that we can come and worship you in spirit and in truth, that you've offered us the righteousness of Christ, that you have offered us your forgiveness of our sins. Father, thank you for this message from your word that you have saved for us to read and to learn and to understand. And Father, even though these events happened many years ago, they still apply for us today. We still say similar things that Moses said. Me, Lord? You want me to do this? Father, help us to trust you. Help us to rest in your arms. We know that you want nothing but the best for us. But sometimes knowing that and believing that are two different things. So help us to believe and trust you. Father, we thank you for all of the blessings that you've given us, how you've continued to provide. Lord, I know that there are some that need your healing hand even this morning. And Lord, you know the details better than we do. We want to cast those things on you. Father, open our hearts as we hear your word preached this morning. Teach us. Give us tender hearts, spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, and hearts that will understand. Thank you for Christ and his sacrifice for us. We love you, and thank you for loving us, and it's in Jesus, our Savior's name, that we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Ralph. We kept you busy this morning. Appreciate it very, very much. And those of you joining us through the internet, we welcome you this morning. We're glad you can spend this hour with us. And God bless you, and along with all of us here in the sanctuary. And our God is good. And history shows that over and over again. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon. This is Holiday Shores Baptist Church. And we're in Edwardsville, Illinois, actually north of it a bit. Well, you know, some mornings when you get up, you just don't know that the day is going to be a whale of a lot different than you expected. We just don't know, do we? And, you know, when Moses got up that morning and then he was out in the desert with the sheep and he saw that burning bush, his life completely and totally changed. And the reason for that is that God said, I have a job for you. I don't know, as Ralph was reading the passage, I kind of felt the frustration of God. He's prepared this guy, and he keeps saying, no, but, no, And, well, let's look at the whole story. But you know, the Lord says, I have seen the deep sorrow of my people in Egypt and have heard their pleas for freedom. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to take them out of Egypt into a good land. And so now I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to demand that he let you lead my people out of Egypt. You know, many jobs that humans receive start off with God responding to a need. God says, I've been watching what's going on down in Egypt, and I know, and the time is now for me to deliver them. You know, our God is that way. He responds to needs. I have indeed seen what's going on. The Bible loves to point out that God's compassionate. Boy, many times we're not. We see situations and we jump up and we're screaming bloody murder and we're not very compassionate. But our God reaches out compassionate to us all the times. His compassion motivated his response to Israel. He says, I can't bear this anymore. It is now time. And I was asking myself this week, God, why did it take you so long? They had been there, you know, a whole generation has passed since Moses is out there in the desert. Why did it take so long? But you know, God's timing is always perfect. And we don't know exactly, you know, God's rationale. Maybe if they're in Egypt a little bit longer, they'll appreciate their freedom. If they're there, they'll understand the glory of me taking them out of Egypt. Maybe they will respond to me differently if I do that for them after they've gone through so much hardship. And we don't know. It's one of those unanswered questions of the Scripture. But the Bible loves pointing out God's compassion. Later on, after Moses and his successor Joshua, God would give Israel judges to lead them. And, you know, the book of Judges is they're up following God, they're down and not following Him. They're in trouble and God sends them a judge and they are rescued and then they're down in the dumps again and they're disobedient and God sends them a judge to lift them up. And it says in Judges 2 that whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judges lived. For the Lord had, and it says this, He had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. David, looking back on his life, he said, the Lord is gracious. Our God is full of compassion. And God wants us to know that. Even Jesus, oh, I love this. Jesus has been out there teaching and healing along the Sea of Galilee. And the people have been there for several days now. And so finally Jesus calls His disciples to Himself, Matthew 15:32. And He says, I'm really feeling for these folks. Well, He said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. And out of that comes the feeding of the crowd. Compassion. Compassion is what rules the heart of God. And He really cares for all of us. I wonder, I've been thinking about this week, when God looks at Madison County, and then He looks at Holiday Shores, and then He looks at Beth Aldo, and then He looks at Edwardsville and Alton. I wonder what causes the compassion to rise up in His heart. What does He see in our communities? Does He have compassion on those who are unsaved? Does He have compassion? Is He concerned for those who are messed up in life? And whose pain is really great? Yeah. Is He concerned for those who can't face life without their fix of drugs or alcohol? Is He concerned about those who are living with absolutely no hope? Yeah, He is. That's what He thinks about. But you know, when God responds to a need, He often, because He does His work through people, He turns to human individuals. And the interesting thing is, many times, those human individuals have already been thinking God's thoughts after Him. They also
been thinking, you know, God, here's an issue, here's a problem. And so they're already thinking in their heart and mind about what God needs to do. Individuals sense needs before God calls them. And I love the way, and I've told you this before, Exodus 3 here in verse 7. There's that one word, indeed. And it's like Moses has been, well, we know Moses was concerned because there he is 40 years earlier in the black and white picture. And he's he comes to protect the Jewish guy who's being beaten by the Egyptian. That's what got him in trouble in the first place. But it tells you that his heart was full of some sort of compassion there. And he stepped in to help. But I think that as he was in the desert, and there's Moses in the colored picture, and he's with those sheep. He's been with them for 40 years. And I think Moses is sitting out there in the desert going, Israel, oh, I wonder how my people are doing. I'm concerned about Israel. Is Egypt just as hard on them now as Egypt has always been? Is it worse for them now? God, can you see what's going on there? Do you care about what's going on there? You have to step in, God, and you need to do something. And so almost the first thing God says to him is, you know, Moses, I have indeed. I, too, have been thinking and watching, and our hearts are joined on this. I, indeed, as well. I'm the same. I feel the same way. It's interesting how that works in the scripture. I think of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. You know, they were now under the thumb of a foreign nation, and life was not easy. And Gideon is one of those fellows that's been thinking about this. But he's not just sitting there complaining. I think he's been talking to God about it. And so Judges 6 says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was thrashing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty servant. And he said, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? You see, Gideon's sitting there going, okay, if we're God's people and God loves us, why is this happening? And he has to be aware, you know, of the sin and whatnot. But it's fascinating to me that he is thinking about the needs of God's people. And he's thinking the same way God would be thinking. And so God takes Gideon and uses him. Nehemiah the same way in Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm not going to go there and read it, but Nehemiah is burdened when he starts hearing about the condition of Jerusalem, the city that has been destroyed by the Babylonians, and now he's across the world, halfway across the world, it seemed, and he keeps hearing these reports of how bad it is in Jerusalem, and his heart is just crying out, and God uses him then to step in and go back and help the Jewish people that were there to rebuild the city, because he was able to come back with resources. It seems that when people are called to pastor, to missionary service, to whatever they whatever need the Lord is looking at, they're already thinking about that. Maybe they're already busy in that area in some way. I was thinking about D.L. Moody. I'm partial to Moody because I'm a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, and we've heard a lot about Dwight L. Moody, who was an evangelist that lived in the late 1800s. I think he died in 1899, so he's been gone for quite a while. But he made quite an impression on the world when he was alive for the Lord Jesus. Well, as the story of his life in the fall of 1856, now he was 19 years old at the time, and he'd had a really rough childhood. I think he had completed 4 years of schooling at that point. So he was not a highly educated man. It's amazing how God took a fella had 4 years of education, and he preached to an amazing number of people around the world and saw salvation come to so many. God doesn't need the best of the best of the best of the best. He can take hearts that are committed to him. But in the fall of 1856, Moody went to Chicago, and he was a shoe guy. He made shoes, and that was his business. And in that first year he was there, he earned over $5,000, which was an amazing amount of money in that day for a job, especially for a 19-year-old. Okay, let's put it in the consumer price index and bring that forward. That'd be the same thing as a job paying about $200,000. If you're 19, would you settle for a job that paid that much? I mean, business was really booming for him. And you could see him saying, boy, I love this kind of life. Look at what I can do with the money I have. I'll use it for God's purposes. But the fact of the matter is, there was something going on in his heart. And he was really concerned about a lot of the kids he saw in Chicago, because he'd had a hard life as a kid, and now they were having, I mean, he was looking around, and there were kids all over the place. And so he decided, I'm going to start serving the what he thought were the neglected youth of the city. So he did a number of things. He taught a Sunday school class so that he could have a connection with those kids. By the way, when he came to the leaders of the church and said, I'd like to do this Sunday school class, they wouldn't give it to him. They wouldn't give him any kids. So he said, just give me space and I'll go get my own kids. And he did. It turned out to be the biggest Sunday school class in the whole church. He also worked as a janitor at the local YMCA. So again, he could be around people that he could talk to about the Lord Jesus. And he had compassion on them. He wanted to help them. His Sunday school catered to orphans, the uneducated, the poor, and the abused. Now listen to this. By 1860... that's 4 years after he shows up in Chicago. He's had 4 years to make all that money. And after 4 years, his heart said, money's not where I belong. I belong in ministry. And so by 1860, Moody left his business pursuits to minister full time. And God had his hand on that young man's heart. So but by the time he's 24 years old, he's saying, I want to serve God. I see the need. And this is where I want to spend my life. So God found somebody that was concerned as God was concerned. You know, these folks serving the Lord, they've been faithful in small things. Joseph, faithful in to his father and to his family. Joseph, faithful in Potiphar's house. Joseph, faithful in prison, and then God elevated him. That's always God's pattern. And people who sense a need are looking around and seeing things that most everybody else does not. And they're often a different breed of people. So many others are out to get rich and have all the luxury items they can get, and we become so selfish that we're of no use to God anymore. But God's looking for partners who will join his work on earth. They'll partner with him. And he's recruiting every member of his church family to participate in his work. We get to serve with God. We get to partner with him. And he who knows the end from the beginning says we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God created, which God prepared for us in advance to do. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And then Hebrews 13, may God equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Titus 2, God's purifying for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. So God's recruiting us. He says, I want to partner with you. I want to serve with you in the area of need that I have so much compassion for. And you know, maybe God has put it on your heart, and there's some area you have a compassion about. There's a need you see, and it just kind of cuts you to the heart. God may be preparing you for something really special. Keep going that way. Keep going that way. Because we partner with God to do his work on earth. Will you partner with him? Now, I want to point out here, too, that when God sends us, he also provides the training. And it's perhaps we have more training than we know. It's interesting with Moses. God trained him ahead of time like he had trained a lot of other people to serve God before and after that. Daniel got his godly training at home, and then he got his civil training in the Babylonian schools. God prepared him for the job that he was going to spend his lifetime doing. Paul, that great apostle, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Actually, he probably had a really good homeschool experience. And then out and under Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish teachers of the time, he spent 3 years in Arabia, possibly studying with the Essenes. And that was a group south out in the desert, and they were very strong biblicists. And Paul may have gone down for 3 years. And then God said, well, you're almost ready, but not quite. And then he hooked him up with this experienced missionary called Barnabas. And Barnabas probably doesn't get his share of fame in the scripture, but he was the veteran missionary. You read the book of Acts, and it's talking about these two traveling together, and it's Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And then all of a sudden, it gets down to a place where it starts going Saul and Barnabas. The two guys kind of switch. The teacher taught the student everything he knew about missions, and the student's ready to go out on his own. Then you remember they had the squabble over John Mark going with him, and God split them up. And now he's got two great teams out there doing missionary work and showing compassion. But here's Moses. And Moses gets a 40-year training school, first of all, in book knowledge, because I think he studied at the Nile University, which is still there. During that time, he's learning leadership, because we know he led the army at least in one or two battles that history talks about. And he learned a lot about relationships, interactions, and Egyptian culture and how to do things, and there's a lot of really good training in that. God is preparing him. God is training him. I think he's going to need all of that to get along and lead the 2 million or so Israelites that are going to come under his leadership for 40 years. But after 40 years, God goes, no, not done. You need more training. So he put him out in the desert for another 40 years. You sure? You said, boy, God wastes a lot of time getting people ready. Moses really needed to be ready for the job he was going to be called to do. So he's out in the desert. He has to learn desert living. Let me tell you what I think he learned the most in the desert is he learned about his God. He developed this relationship with God where he was talking and listening and responding and thinking and meditating, and he was building up some pretty strong spiritual anchors and foundations and pillars in his heart and life. And it was going to take that, because the Jewish people, when they got out in the desert, they're just going to kind of grab him and whip him this way and that way. And if he's not strong in God, nothing good's going to come out of it. He's going to fall flat. So I think that God is teaching him that. And he's learning to relate to a family and a wife and children, and so on. 80 years of preparation. You can't sell preparation short, especially for a job like this. But you know, there was a day then when God said, okay, we're done. You've graduated. Now, I'm sending you. I want you to go. You're ready. And so when we partner with God to do his work on earth, he provides the training. And, you know, I could talk to different ones of you and what you're doing. God's trained you, and he's prepared you, and he has a work for you. You know, some of that training for, and when we think about it for us and make it practical for us, some of that training is in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God is going to call us into a relationship with His Word as He trains us. We're going to have to keep going there. And the more you know your Bible, the more you'll make a good work partner for God. We've got to know the Word of God. And we need that daily time of going to the book and finding out, not just the facts are on the page, but you know, that's the starting point. It seems like as when our kids are little, we need to train them or to teach them all the Bible stories. Bam, 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 bam. So they understand the flow of Scripture. But you know, after you learn the stories, then you got to go back and figure out why God put the story there. What can I learn from the story? What can I be taught? What is God trying to teach me? Because He put this story in the Bible. And that's where you start developing wisdom. So we're developing knowledge, first of all, and then on to wisdom. And Scripture says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Boy, we've got to learn the Scripture, particularly for today, because of all the false junk that's out there, the false teaching, the false this and that, and so much of that. Some of the training God's going to give you is in the Scripture. And there's no reason we can't do that. It just takes the time and the effort. So get busy and read and study. And if you have questions about how to do that, come around. I can help you with ideas on that. I think the second area God really invests us and uses to train us is in the area of practical ministry. There's always something you can do to get ready for whatever God is going to call you to do. Now, you remember when I was at Moody, I was not being trained to be a pastor. That was not on my radar. I was in radio and electronics. I was loving every minute of it. And, well, I didn't like some of the exams. Boy, they could write some tough exams. But I liked the area I was in. But since I went to Moody, God was, I mean, He was looking past Moody. And He goes, I'm going to use you in the pastoring and the preaching and the teaching ministry. And so, you know, at Moody, they had a thing called practical Christian work, PCW. And every semester you're there, you do a different kind of a practical Christian work. And I wasn't sure I was all that happy about that because it took up time every week. But here's some of the things that I did in those 4 years. I taught Sunday school. Every Sunday morning that first year, I'd get on the train and we'd go out into the suburbs. And I went to a little church out there, a little mission church. And I had a bunch of junior high boys. How's that for cutting your teeth? And wow, that was quite a class. But that was part of the training. I had no idea God was getting ready for me to teach all kinds of classes through the years that followed. And then we did door-to-door evangelism. Boy, that was not easy, especially in the start of that, because there were a group of us assigned to a school car. We'd all load in. I think there were four or five or six of us. I don't remember exact numbers anymore. One was the designated driver. We'd go out in a neighborhood, and we were given directions or areas that we were supposed to cover. And so we're going up to doors, and we're talking to people, as many as we could. And it was really interesting sometimes what you'd learn through those times. I did hospital visitation for a semester down at Cook County Hospital. You just go in and walk around and talk to people, the sick ones. Well, I guess whoever you could talk with, but it was primarily just in the wards. And that was always interesting because they'd have wards as large as this room and just beds from the wall and very little privacy anywhere. So your conversation with this guy was being heard by this guy and this guy and more. So you share the gospel, it was a good opportunity. Did other things, a film ministry down at Pacific Garden Mission. I think there were three of us. One of the guys was a leader. One of them played piano, and I was in charge of bringing a film down there to show one of the Moody, I think it was Moody Science Films, so the old 16 millimeter films, and we were doing that. Another one was working with a ministry out of Moody Church that was story time, and so kids could call a number, and there was a recorded story that they could hear over the phone, and that was quite a big deal back there in the 1970s. So all of those things, you know, God is preparing and training us. And I had no idea that just a few short years, I'd need a lot of that training. So he trains us in the scripture. He trains us in practical work. God provides the training. So whatever chance you get to train, train. Because you never know what God's got coming for you in the future. It might not even be, you know, pastor of a church or teacher of a Sunday school class. It just might be God's giving you the spiritual gift, and use that gift in your life and whatever it might be. Well, let's get on with Moses' story here. Moses asked some really good questions. He asked right questions. And the first one is, who? Me? You know, like, God, are you out of your mind? He says, I am nothing. As the Living Bible says, I'm not the person for a job like that. And you can just hear him saying it, you know. Why me? What makes you think that I could ever go to Pharaoh and deliver the children of Israel like that? Now, let's really be fair to Moses at this point. I don't think we see him here as just being stubbornly obstinate. This is not just Moses going, nope, I like it here in the desert. This is Moses saying, really, God, I don't think you got the right man. I do not feel that I'm the guy for this job. I think it was Moses' humility coming out. Now, you remember that 40 years earlier, Moses had basically said, I'm going to deliver Israel. And God had worked on that stubborn attitude for 40 years. And now God comes and says, let's go do it. And Moses says, no. I've considered my strengths and they aren't great enough. And I've considered my weaknesses and this is not a job you want me to do. I think he's just trying to be honest. I think he really felt that somebody else would be better at the job. Okay? An old-time preacher from about 350 years ago said, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. And that's where Moses was. He knew God, and so he's humble, and he knew himself. And there was no bone of pride in him anywhere. That's the attitude of people that God uses. Gideon said, how can I save Israel? You know, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. God, you went to the wrong end of the family. You went to the wrong family. Not me, but that's just humility. David in 1 Chronicles 17 says, who am I? Why are you doing all this for me? Jeremiah, God came to him and said, I want you to do this. And he goes, I'm just a little kid. I'm still wet behind the ears. God, you need somebody older. Well, it's good that we approach it humbly because many gain a position, become proud, but we're just people doing what God asks us to do. You know, I think it's probably really good that Moses pushed this point. God, me? Really? Have you lost your mind? And God has to come back and affirm you, Moses. I really think that's good, because when you go into God's work for your life, you have to have a clear sense, this is what God wants you to do. You know, there's a lot of guys go into ministry and they're really not sure if God called them to do that, and so it gets really stormy sometimes, and so it's very easy to pack the bags and leave, just quit the ministry. We've had a lot of that going on. But if you know deep in your heart, God has called me to this, this is what I'm going to do, because God wants me to do, it gives you an anchor to keep going. So be sure that this is what God says. And you know, it's interesting here. Who, me? Not me, God. God does not disagree with him. He doesn't say, well, yeah, you know, I'm really stretching it to put you into this job. Because it's not going to be about Moses ultimately anyway. You know what God says here? Look at verse 12. God says, that's okay. I'll be with you. Oh, man. None of us can go out into the work God calls us to do on our own. We have to go out with God. If we don't have God, you know, he knows we can't do the work, his work, on our own. And Paul learned that. He learned that when he was weak, then God was strong. And we all have to learn that. I'll be with you. Are you considering doing something for God right now and going, oh, wait a minute, who me? Who me? Why me? Remember, God says, I'll go with you. This is not about you and me. This is about God and what he wants to do and what he wants to accomplish. So at least give him the right to do that in our lives. What are you waiting for? God will go with you. He'll go with you. He always does when he calls us to his work. Well, who me? But there's another question here. Who are you? He says, if I go down to talk to the Israelites, they're going to ask me that question. Who are you? And so God says, by the way, it's important. You got to know God. And God says, let me tell you who I am. He says, I am Yahweh. Now, that's a Hebrew word, but it means I am that I am. It's really a word that's loaded with meaning. It means I am the self-existing one. Who created God? Nobody. He's always existed. Why do we find that so hard to believe? Yeah, you know, do we think that we're the only class of beings out there? And we have beginnings, so everybody else has to have a beginning? No. God is a being without a beginning. That kind of works your brain over, doesn't it? God says, I'm self-existing. I'm the all-powerful one. I'm the all-knowing one. I'm all-sufficient one. He's saying to Moses, I am everything you need to bring those people out of Egypt. I'm the only one. I'm everything you need. Deliverance from Egypt. I'll give you water in the desert. I can provide that. I'll give you quail and manna. I'll give you shoes that don't wear out. I will protect you from the heat and from the cold. And so Moses learned as he went that God really was everything that he needed. And sometimes you don't learn that till you get out and you're just trekking along in life. God, I need this. There it is. God, I need that. There it is. He takes care of us as we go along. It's profound. He maybe didn't know that up front, but he stepped out into a difficult job and he found it to be true. That's profound. What do you need to do God's will and his work? When you need it, he'll supply it. Then he has another question. He says, God, what about them? The they. He says, I know a little bit about those Hebrews, and they're a stubborn-minded bunch. What if they don't listen to me? And what about the Egyptians? And what about Pharaoh? And God gave him three signs, so his staff was made into a stake, and then he put his hand inside his cloak, it came out leprous, and then he turned water into blood, which was a profound sign as well. But let's just talk for a moment about the implications of that. You know, what if there's resistance to what I want to do? You know, God, if they won't listen, maybe I shouldn't go. And I can tell you right up front, they're not going to listen. I know Pharaoh, he's a stubborn guy. And the Jewish people and the rest of the Egyptians, they're not going to take my request very well at all. So God, let's just solve the problem. I won't go. let's not do this. It's too big of an issue. But you know, we still have to obey no matter what. We have to obey. God sends us, and our job is to go and do what God said to go and do. And it doesn't matter the results. You know, our culture may judge us and other Christians may condemn us. But we're to do what God said, this is what I want you to do. And so what they say don't matter because at the end it's Him, the Lord Jesus, who's evaluating our life, right? Even when we have no success, listen to the commissioning of Isaiah. This is Isaiah 6. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their eyes dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." And I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left desolate and the fields are ruined." You know, God did not give Isaiah very much encouragement. You understand what he was saying there. He was saying, you know, Isaiah, when I send you out to preach, what's going to happen is people are going to become more blind than they are now. They're going to be more stubborn against me after you talk to them than they are to me right now. And their hearts are going to be more calloused. But he's telling Isaiah, you know, the servant is to proclaim the word no matter how people respond. We're to do the will of God no matter what others say. It's important we do what God wants us to do. I love the one to Ezekiel 2. I'm sending you to the, this is Ezekiel 3. I'm sending you to the people of Israel and they won't listen to you. How would you like to be commissioned to God's ministry and he says, okay, I want you to go do this, but the people I'm sending you to are not going to listen? They're just not going to listen. And he says, "For the whole lot of them are hard, impotent, stubborn. And but see, I've made you hard and stubborn too, as tough as they are." You're ready for this, Ezekiel. "I've made you tough too, so don't be afraid of them or fear their sullen, angry looks, even though they are such rebels." So God prepares. See, he was doing the training they needed to train. Well, and Moses said, "Okay, God, I'll be happy to do this because you're going to go with me and I'm excited to see what you're going to do." No. Moses said, "But God, I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to speak." Was that an excuse or was it a downright lie? We're not sure because in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Powerful in speech. Maybe Moses didn't understand how really good he was. I don't know. Did he think that God just didn't know how bad of a speaker he was? God, you've made a terrible mistake. When you looked in your Rolodex to find somebody to do this job, you stumbled on me and you blew it. Is that what he's saying? Was Moses just trying to keep God from making a mistake? Notice what God comes back to say. He says, I made your mouth. I could tell you what to say. I should have brought him up short. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? It's not I, the Lord. Now go, and I'll help you speak, and we'll teach you what to say. And Moses said, God, please send somebody else. You about where I am, you just kind of like to punch him in the nose. Moses, what are you thinking? And God said, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here. I guess this was my mood when I was making the PowerPoints. And God said, What was he thinking? Was he just being lazy? He could have said, God, have you noticed my age? I'm 80 years old. I can't do this. You know, when he died at 120, he says, I'm just as strong as I was when I was a young man. I guess all those trips up and down in God's presence in Mount Sinai kept his health. Was it just pure unbelief? Was Moses one of these guys that has to think about something for a week before he's willing to step out and maybe do it? So God says, Moses, I understand your hesitations, and I hear what you're saying, that you're not a very eloquent speaker, and I really didn't need that for a qualification. You could easily, Moses, handle the speeches I wanted you to make. But if you want help, I'll give you help. Exodus 4:14, he sends him his brother Aaron. Now, let me put it this way. Aaron was a problem sometimes. Aaron, his brother, caused him a lot of trouble sometimes. Remember, Aaron's the one that helped Israel build the golden calf? How could you do that, Aaron? Well, if Moses hadn't been complaining and resisting, maybe Aaron wouldn't have been in the leadership role, and maybe that event would have been avoided. We don't know for sure. He got in trouble. Aaron gave him trouble over one of the marriages that he had. So Aaron turned out to be a lot of trouble sometime. Don't make too many excuses that God has to send you some help, and you're welcoming that help, but that help's going to be trouble. Okay? Well, God wants you, and he wants to bless you. Don't say no. We're called to service. Let's end up right here. We're called to service. I like this statement. And he says, the way most of us serve keeps us in control. We choose whom, when, where, and how we will serve. We stay in charge. Jesus is calling for something else. He's calling us to be servants. When we make this choice, we give up the right to be in charge. She goes on to say, the amazing thing is that when we make this choice, we experience great freedom. We become available and vulnerable, and we lose our fear of being stepped on or manipulated or taken advantage of. Are these not our basic fears? We don't want to be in a position of weakness. So we got to let God tell us how we're going to serve. And then secondly, I really did change the battery in this week. We must serve in God's way at the time he specifies and the way he determines with the words he wants us to say. And we got to do it with some passion. God wants us to serve him. He's recruiting. He's wanting partners in this ministry. To do his work here in this world. If you hear his voice, say yes. Yes, thank you for being with me. Together we'll do this, Lord. Amen. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, in some ways we'd want to have harsh words with Moses. Moses, you dummy. You're crazy. You're contradicting God. Why are you hesitating? He said he'd go with you. And we could be pretty hard on Moses, but you know, as we study this passage, we see ourselves there. And sometimes we're stubborn. We know what we ought to be doing and what you want us to do, and yet we're going, no, not me, Lord. I'm not talented enough. I'm not eloquent enough. Please send somebody else. And Father, we really don't want to hear the grr of God over our lives. So help us to think of Moses and to be willing to be offered a job, no matter what that job is, big or small, and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it because I'm your servant, and whatever you want me to do, I will do. Now, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you need him. Man, there's one breath between you and hell. If you were to stop breathing right now, what would happen? Well, you're either going to be into the presence of Jesus because you're trusting him as your Savior, and your sins have been forgiven, so you're on your way to heaven, and if you stop breathing, that's where you're headed. But if you've not put your faith in Jesus, then that last breath is going to make you face all your sins. There's no forgiveness, only punishment that lies ahead. So please, you need Jesus, and you need Jesus today, because he's God's only answer for our sin and human brokenness and rebellion. And if you realize you're broken, he's the only one that can fix you. So come to him today. In a moment here when we sing, why don't you just meet me here at the front? And if you need to be baptized, meet me here at the front as well. And let's see what we can do in the week we have. Thank you, Father, for working our hearts. Thank you for your word, and thank you for men who remind us a lot of ourselves. Help us to consider these things and be made wise. Amen.